Greetings, my brothers and sisters, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I count it a privilege to have been able to share with you the things that have been upon my heart this week. I pray that they have been a blessing and an encouragement to your spiritual walk before the Lord. I want to thank Brother Jesse for his recaps. I believe that he does an excellent job and that they are a blessing unto the saints. May the Lord continue to bless him abundantly in the work that he does for the kingdom. We're going to read again today, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered positive thoughts that maybe he's this prophet or that prophet. But what we're looking at is the answer from the scribes and the Pharisees. The abundance of voices that a person would have to filter through in that day and hour to actually hear the voice of the Lord. Their accusations, we will cover them again today before we go on, is number one, he is a false Messiah. The spiritual people don't believe in him. Number two is look at his character. Listen to the way he talks. He is intolerant and he is not kind. Number three, he is a sinner, has a complete disregard for the traditions of the elders. Number four, he is guilty of blasphemy. Number five, he is mad and possessed of a devil. He does miracles by the power of Satan. Number six, a man is known by the company he keeps. Look at his friends and his followers. Number seven, he is a deceiver. He is from Nazareth. He is not part of our denomination. Number eight, his doctrine is corrupt. Number nine, he is a divider of the people, a troublemaker. His followers are in a cult. He is intolerant of denominational religion. Number 10, he claims he is the fulfillment of prophecy. Number 11, look at the fruit of his ministry, the followers and the division and the confusion within their midst. And number 12, he is a false prophet. Their conclusion, because of their accusations, is that not only is he a false Messiah, his disciples are false witnesses because they testify of him. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10 and verse 25, the scripture tells us this: if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they call Jesus a devil, a false prophet, a corrupt teacher, what will they call the members of his household, his disciples? We have to understand this. If Jesus, being perfect, was accused, what about his followers? We understand this about William Branham. He made mistakes. He was not perfect. Will he be able to pass their inspection? I tell you, he too will fall under the exact same accusations. It's interesting that the skeptics are even now questioning the miracles that took place in his life and ministry. I want to share with you a little historical perspective, different testimonies of different men from that hour of time, people that had saw and witnessed his ministry. Not all of these people believe that he is a prophet or seventh church age messenger or the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi, but they cannot deny what they saw and what they experienced in his meetings. Gordon Lindsay wrote this: "The story of the life of William Branham is so out of this world and beyond the ordinary that were there not available a host of infallible proofs which document and attest its authenticity, one might well be excused for considering it far-fetched and incredible. But the facts are so generally known and of such a nature that they can be so easily verified by any sincere investigator. That's important. If the investigator is sincere, there are an enormous amount of testimonies. Same way in the hour of Jesus Christ, there were so many testimonies, yet when the Pharisees would come to Jesus, they would say, show us a miracle and we'll believe you. There was plenty of testimony of miracles. Okay, we'll read that again. But the facts are so generally known and of such a nature that they can be so easily verified by any sincere investigator that they must stand as God's witness to his willingness and purpose to reveal himself again to men as he once did in the days of the prophets and the apostles. I like that. The purpose was that God once more would want to reveal himself in a supernatural way, that we would once more see God manifest through the life of a man. Never have we known of any preacher calling deaf, mutes, and blind people to pray for and to see, then to see those people delivered on the spot, a ministry that was beyond any that we had before witnessed. David Harrell would say this, the power of a Branham service remains a legend unparalleled in the history of the charismatic movement. There have been many that have tried to copy that anointing, that display of the power of God, but there's none quite like him. Walter J. Hollenweger, who interpreted for Brother Branham in Zurich, said this, I am not aware of any case in which he was mistaken in the often detailed statements he made. Now, he's not talking about his preaching or his ministry. He's talking about that gift that would come when the angel of the Lord would start to manifest himself in the prayer lines. Brother Branham, as he's preaching, there were times his stories didn't line up. There are times that some things he said seemed to be in contradiction to each other. Sometimes the prophecies they would question, but remember this, they questioned Jesus' prophecies and statements too, because they did not really understand what he was talking about. Ern Baxter, who accompanied Brother Branham for 4 to 8 months every year from 1947 to 53, said he had never heard his discernment inaccurate even one time. And remember this, there was multitudes of times that he would discern the thoughts in the hearts of the people. Before praying for a person, he would give accurate details concerning the person's ailments and also details of their lives, their hometown, activities, actions, even way back in their childhood. Brother Branham never once made a mistake with the word of knowledge in all the years that I was with him. That covers, in my case, thousands of instances. T.L. Osborne never became a follower of the end time message, but he was in Brother Branham's meeting. He testified that when he saw Brother Branham, he said, you know, I've seen Jesus in the scripture. He said, tonight I saw Jesus in a man. He said this about the ministry of William Branham. God has chosen diverse and mysterious ways to reveal himself to his servants, especially those called for dispensational purposes, as was Brother Branham's call. In short, the man we know as William Branham was sent to demonstrate God again in the flesh. F.F. Bosworth would say this, when the gift is operating, Brother Branham is the most sensitive person to the presence and working of the Holy Spirit and to spiritual realities of any person I have ever known. You know what? This is quite a testimony, because maybe some don't recognize this, but F.F. Bosworth was at Azusa Street. His ministry overlapped these two men, William Seymour and William Branham. And when we read about Azusa Street, we're left awestruck at the power and demonstration of God in that place. But he when he's speaking about Brother Branham, he's talking about how sensitive he was to the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit, that the manifestation was different in his life. Testimonies of people that I've known that were in the meetings of Brother Branham, they would tell me that you never had, they never had to announce when Brother Branham walked into the building. They said when he came in, you could sense the change in the atmosphere as the presence of God moved in. Not to make Brother Branham God, but it was the anointing that followed his life as he would minister to the people. We had a brother stop by our church one night, and he was telling me the story. His father was at the Branham Tabernacle when the seven seals were being preached. The Branham Tabernacle is on the corner of 8th and 10. His father would be driving down 10th Street, and then he would turn on to Penn Street. So when he turned on to Penn, he was two blocks away from the Branham Tabernacle. He said as soon as he would turn the corner, he could sense the presence of God. There was a question that the disciples asked to the scribes and Pharisees, and it's in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52. And the question was, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? See, it's easy to say you're a follower of Moses. I hear people leave our fellowship and they tell me, I'm only going to preach Jesus. But I wonder this, if you walked in the days of Jesus, could you recognize the ministry of Jesus? See, they claim to be disciples of Moses and the prophets. But in reality, their fathers killed the prophets, and they would do the same. Their reaction when the question was asked, instead of admitting that, yeah, this is true, this is our history, in verse 54, it says this, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. The question only angered them. Many have left this end time message and testified, I have never felt so free. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I would ask this question, is it freedom that you are truly experiencing, or is it a lack of responsibility? Because to walk before Christ in holiness and in truth, there's a great responsibility placed upon us, the way that we would conduct our life, that we would not only have righteousness imputed to us, but that we would live a righteous life. What is on trial? It's what we believe. Not only the fact that we would believe in the ministry of Brother Branham, but in Christianity itself. And also, to get to the very core of it, is can we believe in the God of the Bible? There is so much opposition today. There was a man in the, I think it was in the 1800s, and he made the statement that God is dead. And what he meant by that statement is that God is no longer relevant in society, that the scriptures no longer influence the life of people. So we could ask this question, is the scriptures relevant today? Do the scriptures declare that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah? And do we look into the scriptures and can we believe that God would use Brother Branham in this last days to touch the hearts of people? Did Brother Branham make mistakes? I tell you, there are many within the Branham movement will say he makes no mistakes, that everything he said was thus saith the Lord. But if you really look at his message, and that's what the critics have done, they've looked in there, and they said they have found mistakes. No doubt about it. I would ask this question. Did the prophet Elijah make mistakes? Oh, he surely did. Did John the Baptist John the Baptist, when he was put in prison, would ask the question, is Jesus even the Messiah? Jesus never condemned him. He just encouraged him. What was the purpose of the Elijah ministry? It is to turn the hearts back to God. I think each and every one of us would have to ask ourselves this question. What effect has that Elijah ministry had upon my life? Amen. I can tell you this. It turned my heart to God. It placed my faith and confidence not in a man, although I recognize that God has used many men that have been a blessing into my life and a great encouragement. He's used men to mold my character and my understanding of the scriptures. But my confidence, my faith, is in the scriptures and in the God of the Bible. Of all the things that I heard Brother Branham say, the thing that sticks out more than anything was his constantly crying out, get back to the Bible. Get back to the Bible. And every man that's had a positive influence on my life, as far as my walk with God, has pointed me to the scripture. My answer to the critics can be found in the scripture too. It's in Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I thank God he's opened up my eyes to understand. To a man to looking to find fault, they will never understand, because my walk is a spiritual walk. I have heard the voice of God. Amen. And that's what he asked of every church age. To him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. And I believe this, God is still speaking to those that have an ear to hear, a heart to receive. To those finding fault, they will find fault. They will make accusations. They will criticize. They will condemn. But to a man looking for truth, you will find it in Jesus Christ, my Lord. And my prayer is that I would live a life that would point others to Jesus Christ. That my testimony would be, I have put my faith in Christ Jesus, not in the works of the flesh, but in the power of a risen Lord. Is Jesus the Messiah? Oh, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And even as Peter answered many, many years ago, who is this man? So many voices around us to make us doubt. And I appreciate the scriptures that I read this week, because God did not hide all the accusations from our minds, because he knew this. With an honest heart, he would be able to wade through all the accusations of the scribes and the Pharisees. He would be able to wade through all the abundance of voices in religion, in theology, in science, in atheism in this day and hour, and that you too will come to a conclusion. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I thank God he opened my eyes. May the Lord bless you, keep you, watch over you until we have the opportunity to meet again or to speak to you once more. I love you in Christ Jesus. Brother Andrew, may God bless your work and keep you in his will and purpose. God bless you all. Amen.